You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Is that your testimony? Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
Is that yeah, amen?
Amen.
Lord has been faithful to me, and I know he's been faithful to you. Looking in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, taking a little departure from Galatians for just 1 week, so don't get used to it. And I just wanted to say thank you. I feel like I get up there and do this every other week, but I just want to say thank you personally for how you have blessed me and my family. I'm usually really good about writing thank you cards and stuff for people who have given me stuff or have prayed for us, but I can't keep up with you guys. and then I'm moving. It seems like a different place every other weekend, and I don't remember where my lists are for the people that have. Who have given us something or prayed or helped me move or helped us clean a house that we were staying at. I don't even know where to start. So I'll just say thank you again. We are so appreciative of how you have treated us. And maybe it's not undeserved for my wife, but it's certainly undeserved for me. And I am thankful for it. So thank you. If I don't ever get around to a thank you card, and I apologize, my mother would be very disappointed. I will just say thank you for how you guys have treated me. Let's look at our message for today. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We're looking at verses 16 through 27. The pathway to thankfulness. 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 17. 16 through 27. Walking is pretty easy, or particularly when you're young, and some of you might have walked maybe 50 or 100 yards, depending on where you were in the parking lot coming here, and it was a fairly easy stroll, I hope. I hope that you didn't have opposition coming to sit down here. Maybe you even had help, is what I'm hoping, is that somebody said, hey, this is where you go if this is your first time. This is where your kids go. Here's a bulletin. Here's where you can sit down, have a nice, comfortable seat. These things are all nice, you know. And I had my day of rest and got to watch a little college football. And so I'm watching it. And really, 100 yards shouldn't be that hard to walk for these guys, right? I mean, these guys are in incredible shape. They lift weights every day. They jog all the time. Going 100 yards on flat green grass should be pretty easy, right? Except that there's 11 guys who are going this way. You've got 11 guys going this way. And they don't want you to move one inch in the direction that you want to go. Matter of fact, 11 guys on that other football team want you to go backwards, right? They are standing opposed to you, to your team. They are the opposite of what you are striving for. Believers want to take the pathway to thankfulness. But there is a lot of obstacles standing in our way. Amen? We have our own selfish, self-focused hearts that we have to deal with. We have a very materialistic world always pushing us towards ungratefulness. Regardless of the obstacles that stand in the way, God wants a thankful heart for his children. See, the obstacle of ingratitude keeps us from enjoying the blessings of thankfulness. It's dangerous ingratitude is sneaky, and the thing that it's sneaky is because oftentimes ingratitude is accepted in churches and in our own hearts. Today I want to look at the pathway to thankfulness. So look with me in Chronicles, then I'd probably do that about 100 more times. Stay in Chronicles, don't go to Galatians. Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16. It's kind of a longer passage, so bear with me. God's word says this. Then King David went in, and he sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? This was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have shown me future generations, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ear. And who is like your people Israel, one nation on earth, and God went to redeem the his people, making for yourself a name for great and awesome things, and driving out nations before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt." Verse 22. "And you made your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, be established forever. Do as you have spoken. And your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. The house of your servant David will be established forever before you. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. And now, O Lord, you are God. You have promised this good thing to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that is, that it may continue before you. For it is you, O Lord, who have blessed and is blessed forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness. Oftentimes, when we are unfaithful, it doesn't change your faithfulness, your kindness, too. So, Lord, we take time in today's service. We take time, particularly this week, to say thank you. Thank you for the blessings that are undeserved but are much appreciated. Lord, you are a God worthy of our praise, and so we offer it to you today. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to get a little background on this passage, because we're just hopping right in here. And so I'll give you some brief background, particularly in the beginning parts of this chapter that we won't go into today. So David, at this point, had consolidated his kingdom and had built a palace for himself. He wanted to build a temple for the ark instead of it being in a tent. So we know that the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence in Israel and was kept in basically a glorified tent. And David had this big, beautiful temple that he had, or palace that he had built. And David, as a man after God's own heart, said, "God, I have this big, beautiful palace, and I'm just a man, and you are God, so I want to build you something." And God, we learn in the beginning parts of chapter 17, verses 1 through 15, that God tells him no. He says, your son will do this, but you won't do this. But God promises him to build him and promises David an everlasting kingdom. We know this as the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David, that his kingdom would last forever. Not because David was such a great guy or that his lineage was so great, but because of the one, his greater son, who would come, who is Christ Jesus the Lord, whose kingdom is unending. And God said, he said, David, I'm not going to let you build this temple for me, but I will let you be a part of my kingdom plan. And so that's where we're at in this section. This is that the passage that we read comes after that. This explains David's response. Okay, so now we're caught up a little bit on where David is in his life, and let's dig into the passage for today. So point number one is humility leads to thankfulness. This is in verses 16 to 20. Humility leads to thankfulness. See, humility really begins with a recognition of who we are and who God is. Because you can't really know who you are if you don't know who God is. And if you don't really know who God is, then it's very easy to get confused about who you are. But let's look at verse 16. It says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? See, David had a lot going for him. He was famous, one of the most famous kings of Israel. You can't even name most of them because they were wicked or insignificant. But then you have David, the great king, famous in his time and famous from that time. He was powerful. He was defeating his enemy with God's help. He was it's called handsome several times in Scripture, which is a very rare thing for the Bible to describe somebody's looks. And they describe David as handsome. He's successful. He's got everything going for him. The Bible says that David sat before the Lord. And this isn't what you are doing because you're not in awe of me, and I don't blame you. Right? I'm not in awe of me. But have you heard some news? And he just said, whew, I got to sit down for a second. Somebody said, hey, are you sitting down when I tell you this news? That's where David's at. He is awestruck, absolutely awestruck, that the God of all gods, the King of all kings, has entered into this special relationship with him. Sat before the Lord. He uses the term servant repeatedly in this passage, and he uses the title Lord God and Sovereign Lord repeatedly in this passage as well. You see, David knew who God was. See, there are some people whose compass only points to themselves. They don't see other people's needs. They don't see other people's problems. Their compass only points to them. This was not David. See, when we are self-focused, it's easy to become ungrateful. When we're self-focused, we start thinking that God should meet my desires. All the things that I need, God should be a tool to do them. That's the problem with prosperity gospels and prosperity preaching, because it's all about what God can do for you. And I'm telling you, friend, you have a wrong perspective about yourself and a wrong perspective about God. Because we are not made, God is not made to meet our needs. We are made to serve our great God. And so when we say, God, give me stuff, it's not so I can have it, it's so I can serve you. And David knew that better than most. See, many people in church don't want God's help so they can serve him better, but for personal gratification. So they can have the status symbol. So they can keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are, whether ever. See, if you want to be a grateful person, stop focusing on yourself and focus on God. Make sure that compass moves from yourself and moves to our great God. And as I've often said in Bible studies, even here, and maybe from this pulpit, but humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Y'all with me? Not woe is me. I'm no good. Shame on me. Oh, good pastor, good sermon preacher. Oh, no, no. That's not humility. Humility is people that are not really thinking about themselves at all. They're thinking about other people. A person with humility is a person who has genuine interest in your life. You won't recognize a humble person because he's putting himself or herself down all the time. That's not humility. That's actually just a form of pride. But a humble person is looking the needs of other people. We see a recognition of who we are, and then specifically we see a recognition of who God is in this passage. Look at verse 20. David says, "There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Amen. There's a lot of imitators, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of people vying for the affections of our heart. But there is no one like our God. And we've come here to celebrate that. I'm going to have a beautiful assistant to come up here. Brother Bob, come up here. I use the term loosely, but I would like you to stand on this step over here for me, Bob. And, yes, the top one will be this one out of here. You can make it. And that's right. Okay. And so if you want to say this is the closest thing to an Olympic podium that I could come up with. So the Olympic podium, you have first, you have second, you have third, and then you have who cares, right? It doesn't matter that you trained your whole life for it. Who cares? And a lot of us, this is where we put God sometimes. Sometimes we put God here. Okay. Sometimes we put ourselves here. If we're not careful, which this is not a good place, sometimes we even want to put ourselves here. He goes, I'm sure. Can you hold your hand? And this is what David is saying. He said, there's nobody else even on the podium compared to our God. There's no first, second, or third compared to our great God. There's just God. And he says, when we recognize who God is, then that has no other course but to lead us to absolute humility. We know who God is. There is no one like you. There is no one even beside you. This is who our God is. See, we understand our size compared to God. And a humble heart is a thankful heart. A heart that is humble by God's faithfulness. A humble heart cannot help but be thankful for who God is and what He's done in our life. Amen? Amen? See, remembering leads us to thankfulness. See, humility leads the child of God to thankfulness, but remembrance leads us to thankfulness. We see this in verse 21 through 22. Specifically, David is talking about God's faithfulness. Remembering God's faithfulness in your life brings us to thankfulness. Look at verse 21. It says, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people, making for yourself a name for great and awesome things and driving out nations for your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. And you made your people, Israel, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God." See, David recalls Israel's history when God had pulled this insignificant nobody nation out of slavery, and he brought them to the promised land. And he didn't just leave them there. He helped them move out the enemy, and he helped them with every single conquest that they had. And he's saying, Lord, I remember what you took us from. I remember what you have done. I know what I would be without you. Can I ask you this question, church? Do you remember when God provided for you? Do you remember when God has protected you, when he's comforted you, when he forgave you, when he healed you, when he assured you, when he revived you, and when he has saved you? Do you remember that, church, when he brought you out of slavery to sin and brought us to freedom in Christ? Do you remember that?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Verse 22, he says, and you, O Lord, became their God. See, addresses must be very personal. Tucson is a big place. I could write you guys a love letter. I could write you guys a thank you letter. I could put a stamp and put my name on there. But if I don't put your name on it, then it ain't going to get you. Not in Tucson. Might get to somebody. They might feel appreciated. But not going to get to you. In all likelihood. See, addresses are personal. God didn't just love the world, although that's absolutely true. But God loved you. God became your God. Christ became your Savior. And do you remember when Christ wasn't just the Savior, but when he became your Savior? I remember that day. I know you do too. Remember when grace moved in. You remember when mercy was shown to you and I, undeserved, unlooked for, but given nonetheless. There's a story told of a man named Bill who got a parrot for his birthday. And this parrot was really rude and disrespectful, and every word out of this parrot's mouth was profanity. And so Bill tried all he could to get this parrot to straighten up. He would play it soothing music, and still the parrot would swear like a sailor. He would talk sternly to it, and nothing that he did could get this parrot straighten up. So he says, and he was talking with him one day, and in frustration he begins to yell at this parrot. The parrot begins to yell back. He starts swearing at him, and he gets angry, and he grabs this parrot and starts shaking the parrot, but the parrot yells even louder. It's a sort of a frustration. He throws the parrot into the freezer and slams the door, and he hears squawking and flapping, and all of a sudden it kind of goes quiet. And Bill gets a little worried that he might have taken this a little too far. So then he quickly opens up the door, and the parrot crawls up on his arm, his head down, contrite. The parrot respectfully says, sir, I've been disrespectful to you. I've committed transgressions against you, and I'd like to apologize. I don't want to ever do that again. Can you please forgive me? Bill was absolutely flabbergasted. He didn't know how to respond in this immediate change of pace. Before he could even ask the parrot what had changed his mind, the parrot continued and he said, may I ask what the turkey did? You'll catch up to it later, right? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember when mercy moved into your heart? Do you remember when God saved people? Did not deserve to be saved. You see, a forgetful heart is an ungrateful heart. Spiritual amnesia, so to speak, robs the soul of joy. The joy that God gives. A person who forgets God's faithfulness often has an inflated view of themselves. If you have a short memory, you'll start thinking, man, look at all these great things I got in my life. I got a great wife, I got great kids, working on a great house, and I've got all these blessings, and maybe I did that. And what? That's a short-sighted, that's a lack of remembrance on what God has done in my life. And the same is true in your life. You didn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You didn't change your heart. God did all of those things. Every good and perfect gift comes from our God. Every blessing that I have is from my God. Every single thing, without exception, every single good and perfect blessing that you have is from our great God. Praise and thanksgiving awaken the heart to the goodness of God's character and His care in your life. Remembering God's faithfulness leads to a thankful heart. Do not forget what God has done in your life. The curmudgeons, young and old, that claim to be Christians, have forgotten God. God has done in their life. Third and lastly, trust leads to thankfulness, particularly trust in the future promises of God. Look at verse 23. And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, be established forever, and do as you have spoken. And then the rest of that section is talking about what God is going to do. See, David trusted and asked God to fulfill his promises, and that's exactly what God did. Now, that happened long after the life of David. 1,000 years later, we're about to celebrate what happened, not on Turkey Day, but on Christmas. How the greater Son, Jesus Christ, came to our earth, just as God had promised. See, David desired God's promises not for his glory, but for God's glory. Look at verse 24. It says, and your name will be established and magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. That your name would be great, God, and not my name. See, believers have incredible promises for the future. Amen? Christianity without eternity doesn't make a lot of sense. But Christianity with eternity makes all the sense in the world. It doesn't make any sense to suffer, to humble yourself, to sacrifice if there's nothing on the other side. But God, in His great promises, says there is more than you and I could ever comprehend. The Bible says that we are co-heirs with our great prize, with our beautiful Savior, and we will rule with Him because of His great mercy. Amen? That we have glorified bodies, bodies that are not susceptible to weakness or pain or bruises, disease. Completely gone, not even a faint memory in our mind. Glorified bodies. No more death. No more mourning. These are the promises of God. No more separation. There's no more sea, as it says in heaven, in Revelation. That God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. What a promise. What promises. Believers. Now, I'm not saying that we pretend that we don't have difficulties in this life. Only dwell on the future. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible does say that there is a far off country. And oh, I look forward to it. And every time my heart aches, I see beauty. I know that it brings me one step closer to heaven. that longing ache that we all have in our hearts is that is put in there by God for that far off country that will exceed all the joy that we can never truly find on earth. One of my favorite authors, Tolkien, put it this way. He said, "The gray rain curtain turned all to silver glass and was rolled back. Beheld white shores beyond the far green country under a swift sun." Doesn't that sound pretty good? Sounds good to me. And that's a feeble attempt to explain what our hearts long for. And that is that far off country that our God has promised. See, a heart that trusts the promises of the Lord leads to thankfulness. Thankfulness leads to joy. There are many obstacles that keep us from being a thankful people. There is hardly a more distinguishing characteristic of a Christian than a thankful heart. Up there, I'd say, is probably forgiveness and grace. Maybe just below it, that distinguishes a believer from a non-believer, is a thankful heart. A heart that is able to be grateful and thankful to the ebbs and flow of life. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. See, the great enemy of humility is what? God. Pride hinders your thankfulness. And thankfulness leads to joy. Can I ask you, friends, are you dealing with pride today? Now you have to be careful. Pride is insidious. We can't see it a lot of time. Pride is sneaky. But all human hearts deal with pride. It's just a matter of how much. Have you allowed yourself to be humbled before your great God any times? You are proud of your accomplishments and you're not giving glory to your God. See, pride. You can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't smell it in yourself, but everybody else around you can smell its stench. But it's a humble heart. It's a humble heart that is a thankful heart. Can you just ask God today, Lord, please help me to be humble. Please help me to remember who I am. I'm so small and you're so big. Thank you. Can you do that today? One of the great enemies, remembrances, busyness and forgetfulness. Well, I've got some sermons on busyness and we'll save them for a later date. Oh, our busy lives, our busy hearts. We don't mean to push God aside, but we do it all the time. Running here and there. The busyness, forgetfulness, great enemy of remembrance. God over and over in His Word tells His people, remember, 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 put these stones up, remember what I have done. Tell your kids what I have done. Remember the faithfulness of God. Oh, help me, God, because I'm so quick to forget. Help me to remember. The great enemy of trust, you know, is doubt, worry. God says, I have these beautiful promises for you. Oh, I'm going to take care of you. Oh, I'm going to watch out for you. Oh, I'm going to be with you every step of the way when things get tough. Trust me. Trust me, my child. I'm with you. Oh, but doubt and worry, they pull us from God. God, are you really going to take care of me? Lord, are you really going to meet my needs? Lord, is there really a far-off country that I'm longing for, that I'm looking for? Is it all real? Can doubt and worry pull us away from a thankful heart? You say, God, today, you know the worries of my heart. My worries are different than your worries, but I struggle with worry and doubt in different areas just like you do. And say, Lord, help me to put them at the altar today. I want to come into this week, this remainder of this year, the new year to come, a thankful heart, a heart that is trusting in you. Friend, I hope you know the Savior. I hope there's been a time in your life when you say, I've made the Savior my Savior. Not when he's just a Savior, but the Savior. There's been a time in my life when I've turned from sin. I've trusted him. Forgive me. Make me fine. I hope that you've done that. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Well, thank you for who you are, who you've made us, who you're making us. But forgive us when we fall short. Forgive us when we are ungrateful. Forgive us when we worry, get pride. Help us be like you, like our Savior is. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.